Beloved, this morning we join the Church of Christ throughout much of the world in celebrating this Lord's Day, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we acknowledge his rising from the dead every Sunday, to some degree at least. After all, the apostles exchanged the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday for the Lord's Day on Sunday, precisely because Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week. But friends, it is good for us today to give some special attention to the resurrection of Christ, since this event is so foundational to our Christian faith. We read the resurrection account from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, where Jesus says that we are blessed for believing his resurrection, even if we cannot see the risen Jesus today. And so the sermon title, Blessed in Believing the Resurrection, Though Not Seen. And let's read the living and holy word of God, John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God from John 20. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus and friends, have you ever read a book where the author told you the purpose in his writing that book was for you, the reader, to gain life? To gain life in your reading of a book. It's not a typical book that the Apostle John wrote. He tells us here in his gospel that his purpose in writing is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in Jesus, we would have life in his name. Life in Christ. That's what the resurrection of our Lord is all about. Life. He rose from the dead, and beloved, he lives. We who believe in him shall one day rise from the dead. We shall live again and forever. Because Jesus conquered the power of sin and he conquered the power of death, we who trust in him have victory. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of any power in ourselves. We look to that one who's conquered sin and death. And friends, we believers in Jesus Christ will know today, we should know it always, we live forever. Even if we die, we shall live on. Everlasting life given through our risen Savior Jesus. But we really, beloved, we should not take John to mean that by believing in the risen Lord, we will have life in the future. Only life then, once we die, to go on living with Christ or to be raised from the dead, life after death. That's not all that John means. No, the apostle means that by believing in Christ, we shall have life today. That you, believers in Jesus Christ, would know even today you have abundant life in Christ. It's a central theme in the Gospel of John, that by trusting in Jesus, we shall have abundant life now, regardless of our circumstances in this world. Do you know that life today? You do not yet know it in its fullness, but I ask you, beloved in the Lord, do you have a sense, through faith in Jesus, of that abundant life that he gives you today, regardless of what's going on in your life, your circumstances? The things that are broken, the things that are in pieces, the things that decay, all of the futility, all of the things that are wrong, all of the suffering that you endure. Do you know in the midst of all of that, joy, abundant life and peace with God? That's the power of the resurrection. That's the life of Christ given to you now through faith in your Savior. Of course, unbelievers and skeptics will say that we cannot know that Jesus lives today because we cannot see the risen Christ. If you've heard it once, you've probably heard it 1,000 times. Because we cannot see the risen Jesus, they'll say, it's really not possible to believe that a man rose from the dead. Seeing is believing, after all. You have to see something like that to believe it really happened. We've never seen anything like that. Can we expect people to believe if they can't see a risen Jesus? John may not have written only here of one sign, the resurrection, but of many signs. He wrote of so many signs that Jesus did. In fact, he tells us that at the end of chapter 20. Many miracles that Jesus did. But if we cannot see those miracles, if we do not see those signs for ourselves, especially, I mean, the ultimate sign, the resurrection itself, if we can't see that for ourselves, skeptics would say, of course we cannot believe. Well, that's exactly where the disciple Thomas was. Interesting, right? John includes the story of one particular disciple named Thomas, the twin. In fact, Thomas said that if he was not able to see Jesus for himself, if he could not touch those wounds in Jesus' body, Thomas said he would never believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He would never believe. He made it abundantly clear there, unless I can see him and touch where the nails went in, I will never believe. Verse 25. A few days later, Jesus satisfied that demand. He appeared to the disciples once again, and he showed himself to Thomas, even allowing Thomas to examine his resurrected body, to touch him. And then he called Thomas to believe, of course, right? Do not disbelieve any longer, Thomas. Believe. Believe that Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, was now alive. Risen from the dead. Believe that he was indeed the Christ of God, the Savior. Thomas finally did believe. He believed that Jesus was risen. He certainly must have believed that moment that Christ indeed was just that, the Messiah, the Christ of God. This is who Jesus is after all. Thomas believed, in fact, everything that Jesus had said about himself. And as you notice there in Thomas's last words in this gospel, Thomas knew that Jesus was the living God in our flesh. My Lord and my God, he says to Jesus finally. People hear such a story and they say, well, sure, John, the Apostle John can write about all of these things, extraordinary things, but unless I see what Thomas supposedly saw, I can't believe. Friends, unbelieving people may say it, they do all the time, but you know what? It's not true. Unbelievers come to faith in the risen Jesus all the time. Did you notice what Jesus said about faith in verse 29? Have you, Thomas, believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And we could say, and yet will believe. People do believe in the risen Jesus, though they cannot see him, and they are blessed to do so. Why did our Lord say this? Blessed are those who cannot see the risen Christ, yet they believe. They believe on him. Jesus knew that people would naturally feel that it was difficult, if not impossible, to believe that he actually rose from the dead unless we could see with our own eyes this risen Jesus for ourselves. I mean, he knew that. Jesus understood that. It's going to be the common understanding of people that you see something like this, maybe you believe. You don't see something so extraordinary as a resurrected man who's been dead for a couple of days. You don't just believe some story like that, right? Well, wrong. Jesus says people do, and they will, and they have. And many of you, I trust, do today. And millions throughout the world. There have been millions and millions throughout the centuries. Millions of people who know that Jesus rose from the dead as surely as Thomas knew it. Though they have never seen what Thomas saw. Beloved, you know how that can be? You know why so many have come to believe in the risen Christ, though they have never seen him? Because the risen Lord himself sends his Holy Spirit to bring dead sinners to life. Jesus lives, And the risen Lord himself sends his Holy Spirit to bring dead sinners to life so that we will trust in him and have life in him. The first point this morning, we are blessed to believe in the risen Christ, though we can't see him, because the Holy Spirit brings us dead sinners to life and to faith. The Holy Spirit brings us dead sinners to life and faith. That's why we're blessed in believing what we cannot see. Sure, we want to see the Lord, just as Thomas saw the Lord Jesus. But listen, dear saints, you are not at such a disadvantage for being unable to see the risen Jesus today. You hear me? You're not at such a disadvantage for not being able to see the risen Christ today. He lives and he sends his Spirit to give us life, to bring us to faith in the risen Savior. You are most richly blessed to believe in that risen Savior today. For you, beloved, do so only because the same Spirit who raised him from the dead has raised you to spiritual life so that you would trust in Christ your Savior. You understand what power has brought you to faith in Jesus? We usually do not call it being raised by the Holy Spirit our coming to faith, but rather being regenerated by the Spirit, or being reborn by the Holy Spirit. It's that passage in John 3, earlier in this gospel, where Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus that no sinner can enter the kingdom of God, no sinner can have life with God, unless that sinner is first born again. Remember Jesus' words? You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Reborn by the Holy Spirit. But what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you this morning is that this rebirth, new life from the Holy Spirit, is truly the beginning of your resurrection life, okay? That's what it is. What a comfort to know, beloved, that we do not believe on the risen Christ simply by an act of our own will, but because the Spirit of God has given us new life, life from the dead, a new heart to believe on the risen Savior Jesus, to trust in him for our salvation. And what a comfort to know, beloved, that we do not have to convince others. We do not have to convince unbelievers to believe that Christ rose from the dead. We do not have to make them see what they cannot see. Only the Holy Spirit can bring rebellious, dead sinners to life so that we would see the plain truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus, who died for sinners, now lives again. And beloved, you must know that the Holy Spirit does this work. He brings dead sinners to life through the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Listen, dear people of God, the Spirit works his resurrection power through the good news. The preaching of that good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to give us peace and life with God. We see it all over the New Testament, that Jesus rose from the dead, then sent his apostles into the world, and he told them to testify about the resurrection, right? We read it at the end of all the Gospels. Jesus told his apostles that they were to go out into the world and serve as his eyewitnesses. You've seen these things. Go tell people about it. Tell them what you've seen. The apostles were to tell the world that they actually saw this real historical public appearance over and over again of that man, Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified and laid in the grave. And that's what the apostles did. They only had to tell the truth, you see? They didn't have to make people believe that Christ rose from the dead. The apostles simply had to tell the truth about Christ. Testify, he told them. Call people to repent of their sin. Call people to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. The Holy Spirit, you see, would convict sinners of the truth and give them new hearts to believe the truth about Jesus and to trust in him for salvation. Congregation of Jesus Christ, do you understand what I'm getting at here? We get a sense of this a little bit more in John 20, right here, the passage that we read, that Jesus didn't just tell them to go into the world and preach the gospel, but he equipped them with the Holy Spirit. Read with me, would you? Verses 21 and following again. Just a couple verses there. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," here's the Great Commission in John's gospel at least, "even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Something that would be more publicly and fully done weeks later at Pentecost, right? We read of that in Acts 2 when the Spirit is poured out. But Jesus poured out his Spirit on them right there. The risen Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." It's perhaps a bit clearer in the Gospel of Luke, the end of his gospel. But you see, Jesus sent out his apostles to preach the gospel, that sinners could have the forgiveness of all their sins, everlasting peace with God, simply by trusting in this crucified, risen Savior. That's what Jesus sent them out into the world to do. You can find that at the end of Luke 24 more clearly, I think. But notice, Jesus equipped them with the Holy Spirit for this task. In their gospel preaching, it's the Spirit who would bring sinners to faith. Brothers and sisters, do you see that? Yes, the apostles would have to testify. They'd have to preach. They'd have to tell what they saw. But Jesus equipped them with the Holy Spirit, that while these eyewitnesses simply tell the truth, sinners would be convicted of that truth. The Holy Spirit would give dead sinners new life and bring them to faith in Jesus. And it's the same today, dear saints. There may not be apostles, eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus living on earth any longer, but Jesus is still sending his church into the world to testify to the truth. That's all we have to do. And we're not left in our own power to persuade people, to bring them to faith. We're to tell the truth, and God says his Holy Spirit will bring people to faith. What we need to know today is that it is still the Holy Spirit who's equipping the church to proclaim the truth, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is still the Holy Spirit who is also bringing resurrection life to dead sinners through that good news about Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. Am I saying there's no place for evidence? That's what some of you are maybe wondering. We're just supposed to go out and tell people what Jesus did and they're going to come to faith? Well, yes, it happens. But I'm not saying that, friends, leave evidences altogether out of this evangelization of our unbelieving neighbors. Not at all. There most definitely is evidence. Plenty of powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we should share it with our unbelieving neighbors. For example, the fact that these totally disappointed, depressed disciples who thought Jesus was dead that first Sunday morning, they were transformed into gospel preaching missionaries just days after his death. Some of whom, as you know, died in testifying of Jesus, suffered for the sake of their witness about the risen Christ. Friends, it's unreasonable to believe that this transformation of these disciples happened for any other reason than these people saw the risen Jesus. Look, it was not only doubting Thomas who had to see in order to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas gets a bad rap, right? We don't remember him as Thomas the twin, right? Nobody calls him Thomas the twin. He's doubting Thomas. He's that rascal of all the disciples. He just wouldn't believe. Well, friends, he wasn't there when the rest of them saw Jesus, right? It says that plainly. Who's to say that all of them wouldn't have made the same declaration? They wouldn't believe until they saw Jesus. For as we read that story in John 20 today, it's pretty evident, isn't it? I think it's abundantly clear. The disciples were not expecting him to rise from the dead on that day. None of them. Mary Magdalene and the other women went back to the tomb Sunday morning. Why? To finish burial. They didn't have enough time because Sabbath day came Friday night, right after he had died. They have to stop working. You're not supposed to do any work on the Jewish Sabbath, which begins Friday night. So they have to take all that Friday night into Saturday off, and then early Sunday morning they go back to prepare the body for burial. They're expecting to find a dead body. And even when Mary finds the tomb empty, what did she conclude? Oh, he must have been raised. No. Where did you move the body? The dead body. See, we have to remember the disciples were not at all expecting him to rise from the dead. Peter and John ran to see that empty tomb, but they did not start to believe until they looked inside that empty tomb and saw this very curious thing. Burial cloths lying there on the ground, and then a face cloth neatly folded up by itself. Plain indication that nobody had stolen the body, right? Nobody had removed the body. You're removing a dead body from a tomb. You don't unwrap it. You don't neatly fold the face cloth and place it there. No. Peter and John see this, or at least John sees it, and he started to believe. Because of what he saw, they all had to see something. It was not just Thomas. All of those first disciples had to see something to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But my point here is that there is evidence, powerful evidence, for the resurrection of Christ. All these unbelieving, disappointed, depressed disciples quickly become a joyful, courageous bunch of evangelists for one simple reason. They saw the risen Christ. Oh, there's evidence, dear saints. There's plenty of strong evidence for the resurrection of our Lord. But dear saints, it's not especially the evidence that will bring people to faith. That's my real point here. I hope you understand. It's not the evidence, the amount of evidence we can share with unbelievers. It's not how well we can present that evidence and persuade them with cogent argument. No, that's not what brings sinners to faith in Christ. Jesus, the risen Lord, brings people to faith by sending forth his Spirit, who uses the preaching of the good news about Christ to bring dead sinners to life. Evidences surely can be part of that, and they often must be. But friends, it's not our arguing and persuading, and our words especially. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that his Spirit uses to bring the dead to life. Listen, beloved, I hope you're getting the point. We have to tell the truth about Jesus. Let's have a little bit more courage in doing so. Just tell them the truth. Tell them the story that you read here in the Gospels. He will, not in every case, but our God, our living Savior, Jesus, the God-man raised from the dead, he will use that word of good news to bring dead sinners to life through the power of God. Of his Holy Spirit, so that they will indeed believe what they cannot see. Believe what? That Jesus just rose from the dead? Well, at least that. He did not die in defeat. Jesus did not die simply because the people of Israel rejected him, because they delivered him over to the Romans to be crucified. No, he willingly went to Jerusalem to die. He said it many times. He told his disciples he was going there and he intended to be crucified. Listen to what he says in Matthew 20, verse 18 and following. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, Jesus says to his disciples, and the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And later in that same chapter, Matthew 20, verse 28, he tells them why he was going there to die. And it's like, Jesus, if you know you're going to be in trouble when you go to Jerusalem, you don't go to Jerusalem. No, he very much intended to go and to die. Listen to what he says, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so my second and only other point this morning, beloved, more than believing that Jesus rose, we are really to trust this Savior who willingly died to reconcile us to God. More than believing that Jesus rose, we are really to trust this Savior who willingly died to reconcile us to God. I know it's a joyful day of celebrating the life of Jesus raised from the dead, victorious. We're supposed to focus on the resurrection. But when we're calling people to believe on the risen Christ, we're not really asking them to believe. None of you are being asked to believe that Jesus rose and that's it. You're being called in the preaching of the gospel even this morning to believe on that living Savior who once died, not in defeat, but to reconcile sinners to God. His resurrection life doesn't make much sense as a celebration of salvation unless you know where he actually accomplished salvation, which was at the cross. Jesus very willingly went to Jerusalem intending to die because this was the very Son of God who became true man. Beloved, not only to live an obedient life under the law for us, but also to die an accursed death in our place, taking our punishment upon himself, and doing this that he might satisfy the justice of God. He died to ransom us, he says in Matthew 20:28. To purchase us sinners out of condemnation, which we deserve for our sins. To purchase us with his own blood out of death and damnation. To reconcile us to God, who graciously forgives all our sins for the sake of Jesus who died in our place. Listen, folks, this is the good news proclaimed to you today so that, yes, you would believe that the resurrection happened. That Jesus was Almighty God in our human nature. That he overcame all the power of sin and the devil by his perfect obedience unto death. To believe that he reigns today. He is a king over all the nations, over all the universe, over every power and authority in this age and in the age to come. And he is bringing his kingdom. Believe all of these things. But this is the good news that you are to hear this morning and believe for your salvation and your reconciliation to God if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, that he lives today. The Savior who once died to secure for sinners everlasting peace and life with God through the forgiveness of our sins. If anyone in the Church of God today has not yet believed in Christ for your salvation, I want to call you right now to repent of your sin, to confess your sin, yourself to be a sinner before Almighty God, and to trust in this crucified and risen Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall have life, abundant life today, and it shall never end. Call out to Jesus for mercy. He lives to save those who call on his name. We heard it from Romans 10. He will save indeed. And let me remind you, believers, what sort of peace you have through faith in Christ, this risen Savior. It's the greatest possible peace we have with God, whom we call our Father. I conclude with that this morning. I preached about it last week from Ephesians 2. Remember, through our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus, we have the peace of the forgiveness of our sin from God, our gracious God and Father. But that's just it. This God who forgives our sins, we now have as our Father. He graciously adopts us in Christ to be his own children. And Jesus was getting at this full reality of our redemption, of our reconciliation to God, of our peace with God. when he says to Mary Magdalene here, "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them," listen what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Seeing him was not enough for Mary, for Mary Magdalene. She had to touch the risen Lord. I don't know about you, beloved, but I want to see him and I want to touch him. I can hardly wait. For now, however, we are to cling to Jesus not with our hands, but by faith. Taking hold of him in this way, we not only have Jesus, our Savior, our peace with God, but we have his God and Father as our Father. Just as much as he is Jesus' Father. I know some of you hear that and you say, No, he's God, the eternal Son. We don't have God in the same way he has God the Father. It can't be in the same way. He's eternal Son. We're adopted as children of God. So obviously something extraordinary happens with us, and there's a distinction there between us and Jesus, the eternal Son. But what I want to tell you is what Jesus tells Mary to tell his disciples. My God and Father, you tell my brothers, is your God and Father. Just as truly as he is mine. That's glorious good news for you weary sinners today who know the weight of your sin and yet know the peace you have with God your Father through the blood of Jesus Christ who lives now before the Father and brings us peace with him and the forgiveness of our sins continually, world without end. We may not yet see or touch Jesus, but he has given us his own Spirit who feeds us today and gives us life, abundant life, through the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus has also given us this bread and wine, which we may see and touch and even taste for the strengthening of our faith. Beloved in the Lord, as you see and touch and taste these tokens of his body and blood, feed by faith on your Savior Jesus, who lives for you today and gives his life to you through the power of the Holy Spirit still. The Jews of old ate at the Passover meal a very dead lamb. But the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who's taken away all the sins of you believers, he is no longer dead. He is risen indeed. He lives today to feed us with himself and to strengthen us believers with every saving and sanctifying blessing that he's purchased for us with his precious blood. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.